So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35. Let's just read it all the way through in your own Bible, okay? Read it in your own Bible, underline a word that sticks out. But what I really want to do for audience participation purposes is when we use the word glory, I'm thinking gospel choir. Okay, so when we read glory, then the echo is glory! You got it? And you can even do your hands too if you want. So let's practice, okay? If you don't want to participate, that's okay, but it's really fun. So, ready? Glory. When I say glory, you've got to do glory in your own tone, you know, gospel choir, gospel style. Ready? Glory, glory! Let's do it again. Glory, glory! Okay, good, okay. Let's read through. All right. We're ready. You guys ready? Got your voices ready? But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow isn't made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh isn't the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory... Oh, good, okay, I caught you off guard. Okay, let's try it again. I'm going to just back up a little bit. Back up. Another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory... of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. You guys are doing good. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. Good. Okay, we'll keep going. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the second man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. Okay, that's our section. So let's pick it apart. We've heard already that Paul was addressing some confusion or false doctrine in the church of Corinth. We know that Corinth was the city, it was a city of sin. The term, you know, Corinth had a connotation like Vegas does now. So the church inside Corinth had to be pretty solid in its doctrine, just like I feel like we do today in our culture. We have to be solid in our doctrine so we understand why we're different, why we're set apart from the world. So this idea, he's already addressed, did Jesus really raise from the dead? He's already talked about that. We've talked about that. And he's also talked about how does Jesus' death and resurrection mean that we get resurrection? And now we're talking about, what is this resurrection of us all about? Is this something that's tangible? Is this something that's just sort of, we float up in the sky? I mean, what is it all about? So he's addressing it. He says, some people ask, how are the dead raised? Okay, I've asked that. And I confess, the first time I looked at this topic was when Pete's son, Jake, passed away. And I was like, what actually happened to him? Where is he now? I just hadn't really had a reason before that to really dig into it. So some people want to know, how are the dead raised up? And what kind of body is it? It's a good question, I think. He calls these people, he says, foolish one. I hope it's endearing, I don't know. Foolish one. The first point he makes is, what you sow doesn't come alive unless it dies. We're talking about some pretty out there concepts. Paul brings it back to something that the people would understand, planting and harvesting. What you put in the ground, the seed, doesn't come to life unless it dies. A little apple seed that you plant to get a tree isn't alive. It has the potential for life, but it's not alive. It has to die, and then you put it in the ground. So point number one might be kind of obvious, but in order for us to get that new body, we do have to physically die. We have to pass out of this world. We don't take it with us. We die. The next part. What you sow, you don't sow that body, which will be, but just grain. Okay, it might seem obvious, but to get an apple tree, you don't plant an apple tree. You plant a seed, and then you get an apple tree. So the point here is the body that we plant in the ground when we die is not the same as the body which comes up. Our glorious body, okay? Different. He's saying it's different. It's different. It's not the same body. Okay, good point. The neat thing about this passage is it really echoes back to what Jesus said about his own death. How do we know this is talking about literal death and literal life? How do we know that it's not just some sort of allegory that we're floating along when you die and then you live, that it's literal death and life? Well, it's the same example or same word picture that Jesus uses in John 12:23. Jesus said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Clearly, Jesus was talking about his physical death and resurrection. He says, if you want to follow me into the resurrection, you've got to follow me through the death too. Okay, so the same word picture is used by Paul as was used by Jesus. We can be pretty confident that that interpretation is correct, that this is physical death and then a real resurrection, just like Jesus was raised. Remember, eternal life for us only comes through Christ's death. We have to die, and we have to trust in his death before we get that eternal life. Verse 35, what is this new body like? What is this new body like? Verse 35, God gives each a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. What I find really interesting about this passage is it addresses some of the sort of new age fallacies that we see right now. That like when you die, you just become sort of this universal consciousness. You float around. No, Paul says each seed gets its own body. Okay, we're individuals in heaven. We don't lose our individual nature or our uniqueness as an individual created by God. We have our own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. It kind of feels like a Disney movie when all the animals are running out, doesn't it? There's another of fish and another of birds. You know, that's what it feels like to me. But anyway, he's looking out, flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. In other words, flesh is different. There's different kinds of flesh suited for different purposes. We know a fish can't live in the sky. Just like that, our earthly body is not going to be suited for heaven. Flesh cannot dwell in the glorious presence of God. So we've got to get rid of this body. This is broken. We're going to learn a little more about that in a minute. So there's different types of bodies, different types of flesh, each suited for its own environment. When we look at this word flesh, sometimes it turns into a Christianese word, like, I'm struggling with my flesh right now. What is the context here? It's not necessarily depravity. It's talking about just literal flesh. Like, there's different types of flesh. It's just talking about the physical, not like, you know, the spiritual connotation of the fleshliness, okay? If that makes any sense, I don't even know. And when we talk about different flesh of different birds, animals, fish, it's suited for its own environment. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory... That was kind of a sad choir. Okay, all right. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he's comparing the like planets and the stars to like earthly bodies. What does this have to do with our resurrected body? What does glory mean anyway? Glory. Yeah. Glory. I started something. The glory, so if you can turn to that glory slide, the glory, the word for glory is doxa or doxa. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. But glory, we use it a lot to say glory to God in the highest. Glory be to God. What does glory mean anyway? It has a couple different connotations that are all wrapped up in this. So first, it's the glory of good opinion, praise, honor. God's worthy of our praise, so we glorify him. We give him glory. The next point is splendor or brightness. We can see that here where it's talking about stars and the sun and the moon. The brightness, the shining. Almost a perceptive physical shining of glory. Glory, glory radiating out. And the third is like the magnificence, excellence, dignity. He's glorious. In his being, he is glorious. He has a nature of glory. He is pure and he is just and he is righteous. There's no shadow in him. He's glorious. So we've got these three different connotations of glory as we go along. So the glory of the sun is different from the moon. We know that. The moon just reflects the light of the sun. I'm not sure if that's what Paul was talking about here, but we know that now. The glory of the sun and the moon are different. They're both radiant, but they do it in a different way. And another glory of the stars, for each differs from another. So we learned a couple things from that passage. We learned we get our own body. It's suited for heaven. There's different kinds of flesh and different kinds of glory. All right. That's good. We're doing good here. Let's go to the next part here. Glory. Where have we seen glory in the Old Testament? Glory isn't a New Testament kind of idea or something that we only ascribe to Jesus himself. We ascribe it to God. So in the Old Testament, we know that the glory of God was a consuming fire. It eats up anything it's in its path that isn't pure. We know that the glory of God, when it filled the temple, it purified it, it sanctified it, it made it holy. So the very presence of the glory of God inside the temple sort of pushes out the sin. It's so good. It's so magnificent. And finally, we can see the glory of God through nature. I took a class in high school or in college, an astronomy class. So we were like looking at, you know, how do stars work and where do they go and stuff. And they required us to go out and observe and do some star charting, which you have to do at like 2 a.m. or something. It was hard for me. But you get out there and you've got your paper and your pen and you're looking for the horizon and you're trying to figure out where the stars are. And you just find yourself overwhelmed. You're the only one out there. Find yourself overwhelmed with how big God is. He's so big, and we're so small, but he loves us. So that's the glory of God in nature, the glory of God in the sunsets in Tucson, the glory of God in the ocean and the waves and how powerful it is on our boat. We're on a boat. Okay. So the glory in the Old Testament, glimpses of glory. We see glory a few times in the Bible. We can see how glory comes upon a person. Because this is kind of a weird concept. Like, how do we become glorious like Christ? Moses' face is a good example. Whenever he went in the presence of God, his face shone so brightly that he had to put a veil over his face because the people got a little nervous. Moses is shining again. Put your veil on. Okay. We in heaven, we won't have to put a veil on. We'll all be glorious, radiating the glory. Now, Moses was radiating the glory of God, but we'll find out in a minute that we're going to be glorious ourselves in heaven because of what Christ has done, because we are clean and we're new and we're made like Christ. Okay. The next part that we see in the Bible where there is glory on a person's visage, their face, is when Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes up there, and it says in Luke 9, it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. He was so glorious that Peter, James, and John bowed down to worship him and Elijah and Moses who were there with him. They were just so overwhelmed with this radiance coming from Jesus himself. And that was before he was even raised from the dead. Well, he's God, so he can be glorious whenever he wants to be. So the next time we see glory, the glory on a person is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was the first martyr. And Stephen, after giving sort of a preaching message to the people who were murdering him, it says his face changed and it looked like the face of an angel. He looked up and he could see the throne of God and his face just changed. Wow, that's going to be awesome. And that's sort of a picture of what that transfiguration looks like when we see the glory of God, we come face to face. Did you know that not only does the Old Testament show us glory, and the Old Testament predicts Jesus' resurrection, it also predicts our resurrection. I found this out. This is pretty cool. Abraham, we know from Hebrews 11, believed that if he killed his son Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. He believed this. That was his faith. That was counted to him as faith. David sang of Jesus, and I believe of us, he says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in hell. So Jesus is the Holy One, the Holy One, but we become holy as well when we believe in Christ. And he doesn't let us stay in the decay. He raises us. He doesn't allow us to see eternal corruption. And Job, oh my goodness, Job, in chapter 19, verse 25, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. After I'm decayed, says Job, I'm going to see Christ, God, in the physical. He doesn't mean in the flesh like in the sinful flesh. He means like, it's actually going to happen, guys. I'm going to see God. Okay, let's look in the next verse, verse 42. So also, just like these other examples, fishes and birds, is the resurrection of the dead. We're going to contrast the old and new bodies now. Get ready. We're going to learn a little more about this. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory.
Glory!
Glory! Powerful there, powerful. Okay. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power, sown naturally, raised spiritually. Okay, so the old body has what characteristics? The old body is corrupt. This body is corrupt. It is dishonorable. It is weak. It is natural. And the new body, what's our new body like? It is incorruptible. It can't be decayed. It can't be messed with. It's incorruptible. It is glorious. Glory! Right? It's glorious. It's shining. It's deserving of honor. It is reflecting the glory of God. It is in itself pure and holy because we've been covered with the blood of Christ. We've been made new. This is not our own effort. I'm not teaching that. This is through the blood of Christ, we become glorious. And finally, it is spiritual. It has a spiritual nature as opposed to a natural nature. So, table leaders, you here? Morning. Okay, table leaders, we have put up, if you could go to the next slide. There you go. Okay, on the left, we've got a couple verses. That is so small. So get ready to write, because I'm going to read it to you if you can't read it. On the left, we've listed those four qualities of the earthly body: corrupt, dishonorable, weak, and natural. And these are reflective of the image of the man of dust. Who was that? Adam. Okay, image of the man of dust. We know that the man of dust was created out of dust by God. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay, so this is the left. If you want to jot down, here's the verses on the left. For corrupt, we have Romans 5:14. We have Romans 3:23. For dishonor, We have Genesis 3:19. For weakness, we have Romans 7. And for natural, we have 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. Okay, on the right, we've got the image of the heavenly man. Who is that? Jesus. Okay, Jesus is the heavenly man. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We're going to be conformed to the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. Okay, who's glorious. So the points of that were incorruption, and if you can jot down Psalm 16:10 and Romans 6:4-7. We have glorious, glory, glory, which I can't even read, so that's pretty bad. Daniel, does it say Daniel? Daniel 12:3 and Matthew 25:21. We have power, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, Revelation 20:6, spiritual, 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, and verse 8. Okay, so table leaders, if I could have you assign around your table a few of these different verses so that everybody's looking up a different verse, I'm hoping that we have time to do, each person can look up one from the left-hand column and one from the right-hand column and just write them down. If you have Romans 7, you can just do a little synopsis, because you don't want to write the whole chapter. Okay, does that make sense? So assign around your table a verse from the left for each person and a verse from the right, and go ahead and look those up, and then share them with the person next to you what you learned, okay? Awesome, okay. Nice job if you looked up your verse and talked about it. Let's go through a couple of them that I just found so encouraging. And then I have another little, like, secret hidden treasure in here at the bottom. Secret treasure. Okay. So our old body, if you looked up corruption, we found out that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're corrupt. Our very nature is corrupt. We desire sin. We're selfish. Okay, that's the bad news. Dishonor. The curse for Adam was that he would be sweaty and eat bread until he went into the ground and died. And he's from dust, and he's going to go back to dust. And that's very depressing, too. Okay. Weakness. We're very weak. Romans 7, Paul talks about the constant battle that he has with the fleshly nature. Constant. And all of us know what that's like. And if we say we don't, we're lying. Okay. We battle our fleshly desires. We're weak. We are weak. Not only are we morally weak, we're physically weak. I didn't put anything up there for that. But we have decay written all over us. We have cancer, we have degenerative diseases, we have infertility, we have just all these problems in our physical bodies. They don't work, they're weak. And even the best athlete out there is still limited by his humanness. They can be awesome for a while, but there's a limit, right? The best artists lose their voices, can't paint anymore. We're limited, we're weak. Natural, this body is natural. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about our earthly body being a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. We've talked about that a lot this weekend. This isn't our home. It's temporary, just like this physical body is temporary. It's like a tent. It's just here for a purpose so that we can learn to know God, serve God, love people, and then we're done with it. That's it. It's a tent. It's temporary. So now that we're over into the glorious body, what did we learn about the body that we get in heaven through Jesus' death? We learned that it is incorruptible. It is incorrupted. We were buried with Christ, and now we're raised with Christ, right? Just as Jesus is now, nothing can touch him. Death can't touch him. We're going to be the same way. We're like, we're out of here. You know, we're out of here. Next, we talked about glory. Glory! Glory! Was that my backup choir's? Well, okay, glory.
Glory!
Glory! We talked about glory. We will shine like the sun. Who looked up that verse? What does that even mean that we'll shine like the sun? I don't even know. Are we going to be like hot to the touch? I don't know. But we're going to be actually literally shining. This isn't just the glory of accolades, which we look at next. Just like we give God recognition for being awesome and amazing and wonderful, did you know that we're going to get recognition if we go to heaven and we've done a good job? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Did you know that's glory? That's recognition from our Father that we've done a good job. That's glory. That's giving recognition, and that's the right kind of recognition, not the glory of like American Idol or that crap, you know. It's not like that. It's like legitimately, good job. Good job. Just like a little kid will look up to their father, a good father, and just look for them, you know, look for that approval. That's what this glory is. That's the glory coming from the only one who can give glory, giving us glory. Whoa. Okay. Power. Power. Just like we're weak, we're bound by the physical nature, we're not going to be once we're in heaven. We're going to have power. We're going to judge the world. What? Kristen's going to judge Yuma, right? Yuma? Kristen claimed Yuma. I would like to be a judge. I've always hoped to be a judge, so that'll be cool. And Revelation says we're going to be priests of God. Priests. Priests, holy people. We're going to be, if we love Jesus and we go to heaven with him, we are eventually going to be put in a position of power in heaven. And this is going to be exercised the right way. This isn't going to be vanity or control. This is going to be based upon the power given to us by Jesus himself. And spiritual. Just like now we're physical, we're natural, we're going to be spiritual. 2 Corinthians 5 makes that nice comparison between the tent, and now we're looking forward to be fully clothed in heaven. It's like what we have now is just, you know, the tent, and then we get our real house, our real body. It's the one we were actually made for, okay? It's what we truly, the Lord desires us to be. Holy and focused on him and a servant of him and loving him all the time. Okay. Well, the old body isn't totally a drag, right? Because there's this little section in the bottom that I called the image of God. If we are, although we're also made in the image of Adam, we're made in the image of God. We know that. That we're created in the image of God. So it's this weird juxtaposition, right? It's the jars of clay idea. That on the outside, we've got these bodies that are just lame, lame for lack of a better term. And inside of us, though, we're made in the image of God. And once we come to Christ, it's even more amazing still. Not only are we made in the image of God, but we are now treasure in the eyes of Christ. Treasure in the eyes of Christ. We have the hidden treasure of God in us. We're in the image of God. We have the nature of God somewhere hidden in there. And then when we come to Christ, we are now vessels of the glory of God on this earth, which is amazing. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit if we have the Holy Spirit. So we're now, wow, that's pretty cool. Like we're tents, but we're temples now too. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and that means that we need to take care of these bodies, right? We don't despise these bodies even though they're lame, you know. We don't despise them. The Lord gave them to us for the use here on earth. We are made for Christ's glory. In the Old Testament, this is such a cool passage, Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, that's us, that's not just Israel. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I have formed him. We're made for the glory of God, even though we're still here on earth, which is terrific. We're chosen by Christ. Even though we've got these image of Adam things going on, we're chosen by Christ, chosen by him to hold his glory. So I just want to encourage you with that. We've got the old man, new man, but when you're in Christ, you've got this secret treasure. That's why we've called this hidden treasure. You've got the treasure of glory inside you even now. Did you know that Jesus taught
the physical resurrection of us, that he taught that we would be resurrected. He didn't just teach that he would be resurrected. He taught that we would be resurrected too. John 5:21, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, just as the Son gives life to those he wills. Well, there you go. Just like Jesus is raised, we get raised. Luke 20, those who are counted worthy to attain the resurrection from the dead can't die anymore. They're the same as the angels. They're sons of the resurrection. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. We don't stay in the grave. Jesus, when he raised Lazarus, right before he raised Lazarus, he told Mary, who was crying and crying and crying, he said, "Didn't I tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And he was talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead right there, right? That's what he did right after that. He said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Just like now, if we believe, we're going to become like the glory of God, quite frankly. Awesome. Here's some promises for you. Ready? We are promised to be raised from the dust and from the ash heap, to be set among princes and inherit the throne of glory. We are promised that the Lord will guide us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. We are promised that the sufferings of this life are not anything compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. We are promised that Jesus, because he was raised, we will also be presented raised. That the grace, having spread through many, will cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We are promised that he will transform our lowly body and conform it, make it like his glorious body, according to the works by which he's able to subdue all things under himself. According to the power that God has to control all of creation, he is going to make us into something like Christ. He's going to conform us into the image of Christ. So how does this affect what we do as we go out of here? How does this change maybe our perspective or how we want to live? I have a couple of thoughts for you, okay? So first, for those who mourn, the grave isn't the end for your loved one. It's not the end. And not only are we promised that that person will be raised, but that they get a physical body. You're going to know them. They're going to know you. And I think that's very reassuring. We'll miss them, for sure. But they're going to be raised, and they're going to get a body, and you're going to be like, wow, hey, I missed you. Here we are. You look glorious, right? You're shining. I can't even look at you, right? That's so awesome. Spurgeon talked a little bit about comfort for those who suffer fleshly. So we've got comfort for people mourning. We've also got comfort for people who struggle with disease, disability, physical struggles. Spurgeon writes, and I'm just going to read it because it's so small up there. I'm sorry about that. He says, don't fear if you suffer here in this frame. Your frame will one day share in your delight. Every nerve will thrill with delight. Every muscle will move with bliss. Your eyes will flash with the fire of eternity. Your heart will beat and pulsate with immortal blessedness. Your frame shall be the channel of beatitude, blessing. The body, which is now often a cup of wormwood or bitterness, the body which is a cup of bitterness will be a vessel of honey. This body which, comfort yourself then, you sufferer, weary languisher upon the bed. Fear not, your body shall live. Your body shall live. This isn't it. This isn't it. I just have so much compassion. I don't understand how that is for people who suffer with just illnesses that go on and on and on and on and on and get worse and worse and worse, and you just get more and more discouraged. But the Lord is the comforter. The Lord is the comforter. And We'll get a new body. Just endure. Endure to the end, right? And just endure. Finally, our relationship with other people. How does this change how we look at non-believers and believers alike? The fact that we will get glorious bodies someday, and right now, non-believers have the potential to be glorious if they follow Christ. And those who are in Christ have the glory of God inside of them and will be made glorious eventually. How does that change our relationships? C.S. Lewis wrote a really good article sermon thing called The Weight of Glory. And it's all about this, and I really encourage you to read it if you like C.S. Lewis. I love it. It's like 9 pages. It's not a huge deal, but it's very good. And he talks about a lot of the stuff that we've covered in this conference. But what he says at the end, if I could just read it to you and just think about this, okay? He's talking about how we treat other people because of the glory, okay? He says, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's future glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to remember. The dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to might one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. It is in the light of this overwhelming possibility, with the awe and the circumspection proper to it, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all love, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit." I lost my place, sorry. "Everlasting splendors. We must take each other seriously. No flippancy, superiority, no presumption. Our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No more tolerance or indulgence. Next to Jesus himself, your unbelieving neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses." That's a new way to look at it. Yeah. "If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him, the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself, Christ, is truly hidden." Wow. Wow, how dare I be nasty to the clerk at the checkout counter? How dare I? Wow, that's really convicting for me. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, from now on, we don't regard anybody according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, now we don't know him that way any longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new." We don't treat each other according to the old man anymore. That's not how we're supposed to look at it. We're looking ahead to eternity. We're being heavenly minded. We're looking forward to the glory that's to come. Unlike Moses, who put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel couldn't look on him, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise to God. Praise to God. I look forward to seeing all of your glorious bodies in heaven. And you're going to radiate and be awesome because of the blood of Christ. Not because of us, not because of anything we've done, but because of the blood of Christ. So if you can go ahead at your tables and that's all I have, but go ahead at your tables and talk about, is there anything that really stuck out to you that is going to change the way you live and the way you think about your life now and how you treat one another? Okay?